So we're still talking about family. We started a number of weeks ago talking about our core values here at COC. This is review for some of us. Truth, family, and presence are the words that we use for kind of the core values here at Truth, talking about the Word of God. Family, talking about that we do relationships differently than the world does. We do relationships scripturally. And the world right now, I don't know if you spend a lot of time out there, but if you're on social media at all, if you go to the grocery store, it can be a vicious place out there. And we just believe that the body of Christ has been ordained by God to carry his character and nature and treat people differently. We treat one another differently. We treat the world differently. We love because that's what we've been called to do. And so it is so exciting to be part of this family and to be part of the family of God. And so when we're talking about family, we love family, like under the same roof kind of family, that kind of family, whether it's step family or blood family or whatever kind of mixture of family, we love that. We love, you know, foster kids. I don't care what it is. We just love that caregiving and that heart for just seeing family grow. But we're also, in the broader sense, we're talking about the family of God, believers in Jesus Christ, and that we're not just a bunch of people that just get together on a Sunday or whatever, but that there's more to it than that. And so we've been kind of going through the scriptures on that and talking about some of the different things, and kind of wanted to hit a little more of the practical side of things. And so we got a little ways a few weeks ago, and then we took a break, and then Stephen preached. But this is kind of one of our verses that we start off with. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10 says this: "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the what? Family." Now, you guys were really loud just a minute ago. And now we're all quiet. You guys are contemplating something you lost in the ditch and why, how God's going to help you find it. "As we have opportunity, let's do good to everybody, but especially those who belong to the church, the group that you gather with, the family." And God calls it, we've done this verse every single time, but God calls it a family. We've been adopted into, he could have used all kinds of different things to call it, but he used the word family because that carries with it certain ideas. There's certain obligations and responsibilities and over and aboves that we would do for family and maybe not for other people. And that's why God, one of the reasons why God calls it a family, because if you know anything about the Bible and about Christianity, it's not just a kind of a glee club, is it? It's not just that's nifty or encouraging, or it's not just an inspirational club. It's something that requires something of us. Your entire life is what it requires of you. Jesus calls us to come and die, to come and lay down our lives, but to gain his life inside of us. And there's a commitment not only to Christ, but to his body, which he calls a family. So that it, all throughout the scripture, different concepts, God uses different terms for the same thing so that we understand it differently. He'll use farming parables or fishing parables or different ways of describing things. And he describes it as a family because it's something that we can understand. And so we read verses like this, and if you're going to be honest, now maybe you guys are super Christians, but if we're going to be honest, a few of you are like, yep, that's me. if you're really going to be honest, we read verses like this and we're like, yeah, that's just a nice verse. That's a neat verse. Like, we're going to do good. Hey, do good. Slap someone on the shoulder and say, do good. Yeah. It's supposed to be a slap, not a tap. Gently. Do good. All right. I like that. Yeah. We're going to church and the church should be doing good. And by golly, that's what we should do, right? And we kind of have that feeling towards a verse like this. And we're like, we agree, Pastor. We should do good. But then it comes to Monday. And your boss is a naughty word, and your coworkers stole your lunch out of the fridge, and your car broke down on the way to work, and all of a sudden, this yay verse turns into, are you serious? If we're going to be honest, we're in church here, we should be honest. the doing good to everybody, especially the family of believers, we're like, you know what? I'm just trying to get through Thursday with my mind intact, right? Like, I'm trying to keep it together. Like, I feel like, I don't know, maybe some of you have never lived in that kind of a zone, but for the rest of us, it's intense. It's hard to, like, life gets so consuming, is what I'm saying, is that it's easy to not look beyond me. No nodding heads on that. A couple nodding heads. You guys must be phenomenal Christians. Because you're all like, no, we got this. In my life, it's easy to get consumed with my struggles, with my weariness, with my schedule, with my needs, with what needs to happen here. And you're just like, oh, okay. Well, I guess we'll get the kids some food or something, right? And the demands of life kind of pile up on us so that these kind of things end up taking a back seat. And it's difficult. And if I want to love people well, because that's really what we're talking about here. We're talking about loving people well. We're going to get into some specifics. But we're talking about loving people well, loving the family of believers, loving our own family well, doing family well, whether it's our church family or our home family. And one of the most immediate hindrances to that is awareness. Like, that's where it kind of starts. Awareness. Loving others begins at the root level with even considering others. If I want to love people well, if I'm going to love Jeff well, like, the first thing that I need to do is I got to know that he's even in the same room with me. Right? Awareness. Say awareness. I've got to be aware of more than what's in this 3x3 little circle, rectangle, square thing right here. If it's 3x3, it'd be a square. So, yep. My wife's telling me geometry here. Good job. But this little zone that I live in, if I'm going to follow Christ, and if I'm going to be Christ-like, my big exploits that I'm all excited about doing, you know what a lot of those start with? It starts with me just knowing that there's someone outside of my circle here. Like, wow, I've got to be aware that there's, like, when you start becoming conscious of other people around you, when you start noticing other people, guess what? Number one, you start feeling happier because you're not so consumed with yourself. We get self-absorbed really easy. You guys are looking depressed now. I'm hoping I'm not like weighing you down here. We're just talking about the human condition here. Everybody goes through this, and you got to deal with your stuff, right? But at the same time, we're called to something higher than that because it's like Stephen was saying, we don't get the whole picture. Jesus knows that the best thing for your emotional health is to not focus just on you. Right? God gives us these commandments that bring freedom in our life because he knows that if you only focus on you, depression comes, self-absorption comes, lack of growth comes, stagnant comes, nastiness comes, cynicism comes, bitterness comes. It's me, 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 me. And that's an ugly place to be. And so some of us, we're not really trying to be those kind of people. We just have gotten in the habit of not looking. Sometimes you guys aren't loving well because you're just not looking. It's not even that you're trying to be evil. You're just not aware. You walked by 17 people that had something that you could have given, right? And this is not a guilt thing. This is just like we want to, right? We're challenging ourselves by the word of God to walk Christ-like. Yeah or no? Right? So this is not a guilt thing. This is just an honesty thing. We're so consumed with doing the things, I need to get groceries, I gotta go, you know, I gotta get the car to the shop, well, how was the mechanic? I don't know, he said it needed, no, how was he? I don't know. Maybe the next time I go in there, I'll find out how he is. Because I've got a living hope inside of me, I've got all the tools that I need from heaven to bring heaven to earth and minister to whoever it is that's around me. How was the grocery store? Busy. Who would you talk to? Nobody. I was busy. I gotta get home. Like, again, no guilt, but just there's people. And people need what you have. People here need what you have. That's why in a service that's ridiculously long already, we take a stupid amount of time to go and just eat donuts and shake hands with people. And people have a hard time with it. They're like, what? Not you guys. But it's because of this. It's because we know that other people need what you have. Other people in the body of Christ need what you have. We need to encourage one another. We need to connect. We need to build real relationships. And so we make time for that because we think it's important. We think it's really important. And so that's why we do things like that. And we love the connection that happens. I love that I have to yell at you to get back in here to, come on, you can do this. What is, if you had to, don't raise your hands or shout out a number, or don't do anything, but just kind of a rhetorical question, but how aware are you? Let's I don't know, this week. How aware this week have you been of others? I don't even know how you would even grade that, but it's just a question just to help us to stir to think, oh yeah, the Bible commands us to love one another. We all know that. We're all like, yep, agree. In order to love someone, you have to know that someone's even around, right? How many times have you been in a crowd of people and felt alone? We all know that. We want to be the reverse of that. We want to see the unseen. We want to see people. And if I'm going to love you, I have to see you first. I have to see you in my own family, in my own church family, in my own immediate family. If I'm going to meet your needs, if I'm going to love you well, I've got to see you first. And so what's the biggest hindrance in your life that's keeping you from seeing people? And we're not even talking about great Christ-like exploits. We're just talking about noticing people. That there's people that might be hurting around us. That there's people that might be rejoicing around us. That we can rejoice when others rejoice. That we can laugh when they're laughing. We can cry when they're crying because we have connection with them. We want to see people. Loving people and considering others, I kind of summed it up in one word here. It's difficult. It's hard. Because I want to think about me and my stuff and solving my problems and doing my thing. And what would be really nice is if the Bible would say, hey guys, if it's not too much trouble, and then the commandment. But it seems like Jesus doesn't write like that. He's like, if you want to be followers of me and it's not too hard for you, then do this. But Jesus never gives commandments like that, does he? We never open our Bibles and it's like, hey, if you feel like this today, you should do this. And we don't find that. We find commandments and calls to action that require obedience. Like, and that's what we find. Because guess what? That's difficult, but I would almost say impossible, but so is everything else Jesus asks us to do. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit, doing all the other things that it takes to follow Christ, to have a renewed mind, to walk differently. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. This is part of what God calls us to do in our lives and to be. And grace is the key. Look at somebody, say grace. Grace is the key. It's God's empowering presence that enables me to be who he's called me to be and do what he's called me to do. You need grace some days just to get out of bed, right? His grace, but it's available. And he doesn't say, oh, all right, you better get stronger here, buddy. All right, here's some more grace today. No, like that's the whole thing. The whole thing is grace. The whole thing is his empowering for us. The whole thing, it's not just, okay, well, you're going to have some grace, and you know, it's kind of like training wheels. Grace is like training wheels. No, it's not. It's not at all. But we have the concept sometimes. Grace is kind of like training wheels. It'll get me going until I get strong enough to kind of be a follower of Christ on my own. That will never happen. You will never not be desperately dependent on the grace of God to fill your every moment, your every thought, your every breath to be what God's called you to be. It's the grace of God that enables you to do any of it, whether you've been a Christian 400 years or 4 minutes. You need the grace of God. We need the grace of God to love well. Jesus asks us to do not just the loving, but all kinds of stuff. And we need the grace of God to do it. Loving people is not just something we do. Loving people is who we are. You see that? Loving people. So if I'm giving Stan a dollar. I'm not really giving you any money. It's my birthday today. I'm giving you a dollar. Not giving you anything. Giving you a dollar. What am I doing? I'm loving people. See, it's the verb. There, the bottom one is the adjective. We're loving people. Loving people is not just something to do that we do. Loving people is who we are. We are to be people of love. Like, it defines us. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It was just a different way to say it. That it's not just a checklist thing. That's 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when I preached. That's what we talked about. That it cannot be. It's not just I need to pray. I need to read my Bible. I need to love people. No. Like, it's to be the foundation of who we are. It's to define us, define our character, define our nature, because God is love. And if we're Christ followers, then we're to be loving people. And yes, loving people is what we do, but it's because we are loving people, because Christ has so transformed our lives, seeing the grace of God. I'll go right to this statement here. One of the best keys for experiencing the grace of God in your life in your darkest hour is to practice the grace of God in the daylight. When you're desperate for God to show up for you, when you need the grace of God to bail you out, and we all do, when you need God to show up in a powerful way, those moments are hard sometimes to have faith, because the weight of the situation and the darkness of the hour and the intensity of the emotions are all playing into that. You know what helps in those moments? It's when that same grace has flowed through your life as you've been loving people, as you've been serving Christ, when everything's not falling apart, and you've watched God move and breathe through you to touch other people. You can remember then in those dark moments, yeah, God, I watched how you worked through me to touch so-and-so and to bring life to so-and-so and to heal so-and-so. You did that then. You're going to do this now. We practice the character of God. Sometimes we expect, I wish I could remember the article, but I listened to a guy talking about this, and it was so profound. It was talking about, we kind of expect God shows up, and then all of a sudden we're just completely different from day one. Like, there's no sanctification. It just magically all happens. And those of you that have been Christians more than 30 seconds, you know that that's not always the case, is it? There's this flesh that we still have to crucify daily. And some of us never grow. And part of what he was saying is we practice daily the things of God. And it becomes habit, which opens our life up to more spiritual things that we do in a daily basis, which opens our life up to more faith and more spiritual things. It becomes habitual. It becomes a practice. And not that we're doing it, but we're giving God room to do it in our lives. And as we practice these spiritual disciplines, as we pray, as we read the word, as we serve one another, as we love and honor, and as we give, and all those different things, that as it's becoming habitual in our lives, as it becomes practiced, that is, if we're doing it with faith and kind of, you know, not just as religion, that gives a platform for it to become a part of us. Because we still have to live in these human bodies and have a soul. We've got a spirit that's alive and communes with Christ, but yet we want it to kind of just work magically. Like, I went to a Bible study. I didn't just go once. I went twice, and now I am holy. You know, like, I never have another bad thought. I never do another wrong thing. Like, it doesn't work like that. It has to be fleshed out. It has to be lived out. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that stops. See, that's a 6 weeks, seven. Oh, no, when you're dead, that's when that stops. Right? It's forever. Like, it's ongoing until we have our new bodies and our, you know, as long as we're in this earth suit, this is something that needs to be practiced in our life. And this is what I was just kind of saying. It's much easier to have faith for God to come through for you when you've seen him work in your life to come through for others. And we practice this presence of God in our lives, the grace to love others. So part of us just loving others is preparation for when you're in need. Think about that. It's not just a commandment to love others. God knew that that commandment is going to bring dividends and freedom in your life. Because as you see, like, man, I just want to go home and sit on the couch. But we said no to our flesh. And I don't know, we went and served at the food pantry or something like that. And you know what? A lady came in and she was so broken. And we just got to pray with her. And you know what? She called me. This has been 2 weeks now. And this is a made-up story, by the way. But, you know, this could happen. She called me and she just was on the phone crying because she's finally felt loved. She said, God, I'm just going in here one more time, and if someone doesn't say whatever, and you happen to be that person that said whatever, and you prayed with her, and she's like, I just have a renewed sense of living and I want to serve Jesus. And now you're going, okay, that was a lot better than going home sitting on the couch, right? But you were loving people and serving God in good times when you weren't in desperate need. And then when you get in that place where maybe your faith is wavering or life is crashing down on you, God's setting you up because you've practiced that already. You've practiced it with others. And you go, okay, I can have faith for this because God's shown that to me by working through me to touch others. And that's what this life is about. It's about serving others by serving Christ. All right. We talked about this a couple times ago. Healthy family means, and we ran through just a list of just... There's just a bunch of these. I'm going to hit the first ones really quick. We're going to just run out of time before we get through them all. But they're so good. These are just practical things. There's probably like 400 of them. I have like 13 here. We won't probably get through hardly half of those. I don't know. We got through six last time, but I'm going to run through fast again. Just because they're so good. And so some of these aren't going to be maybe right for everybody, but these are all biblical principles. There's a couple of them that have a Bible verse with them. What I want these to do is just stir your heart and imagination. Maybe things are great. Maybe you feel like you're loving people well. Maybe you are. Then great. But I just feel like we all can do better. Like no matter where we're at, if we're not, because we're not Christ. We're not Jesus. Right? We're not perfect. So I think we can all do better. So just different ideas about what do we do if we're loving people well and if we're in healthy family? What does that mean? Whether it's church family or family under our roof or whatever. Healthy family means we did this one already. We learned to communicate. Oh my goodness. This one's so important. I wanted to hit these again because they're so good. My gosh, so much of what we think is communication, we think we're talking to people, we're talking at people. And you guys do it all the time, I promise you every day. Mean it. We think we're exempt from this because we think we're the best communicators around. Everyone else just doesn't know how to listen. Right? I'm just calling it like it is here. We're just like, we want to do better. Yeah, you guys have been in our young married things. You know all this kind of stuff. Marnie and I are famous for being terrible at communication. It's really true. But we're working on it. And that's why we run through things like this, because there's always hope. Man, there's always hope. There's always hope to improve. There's always hope to grow. There's always hope to be more Christ-like. And healthy family means we learn to communicate. And communication is taking intention and meaning from me and presenting it to you in a way that you can hear it and understand it. That's communication. We think, hey, we're doing this next week, whatever. And, like, and as the person's walking by with their earbuds in and on their phone, that, well, I told them. Right? And we could go through 100 scenarios of bad ways to do this because we've all done that. And healthy family means communication is hard. It is hard work, guys. Maybe, and if you don't think that, I promise you, you don't know how to communicate then. Because you have to constantly be focusing on the other person. And are they hearing what my heart and my intention and what I'm saying? And we're always massaging that and trying to bring about it in different ways. If communication was easy, Jesus would have given us a list of rules and said, all right, here you go. But he gave us parables and stories and visual illustrations because we're a little dull sometimes, right? At least that's what I think when I'm trying to communicate with someone. I'm just kidding. We expect that I can just say what's on my mind and you're going to understand that. And then I've communicated. And this isn't going to be a session on communication, but just some of these really quick. This is the only one that has expansions on these. We're not going to go through each one of these, but here's some problems we could have. We could ignore issues and pretend that nothing's wrong. We could manipulate people. You know, we could give them the silent treatment. Some of you are like, what's wrong with that? That's it may be what you've done for 40 years, but it's manipulation. You're manipulating someone emotionally. Stop. Empower people to be involved in the conversation here. Outbursts of anger and rage, that's control. It's control because I'm scared about what you're going to tell me. So I'm going to get angry so that I can feel like I've got charge over this situation because I don't know what's around the corner if I say yes to listening to you. Withholding kindness. It's fine. I'm not cooking you supper if you're going to talk to me like that. Just like, yeah. Poor listening skills or listening only to respond. I hear the first 30 seconds of what you say and then the next 4 minutes, I'm just thinking about my answer. And I'm no longer listening to you. We're not communicating anymore. Now we're two people talking at each other. And guess what's going to get resolved? Nothing. I hope you're laughing because this is resonating a little bit. More roadblocks to communication. Not expressing feelings in a healthy way. Kind of stuffing it all in. And you'll communicate just little snippets, but they should know. Or only expressing feelings. There's no content at all. It's just this vomit of emotion, right? Like, go clean that up and come back when you can talk nicely. Passive-aggressive communication. That's what we kind of said it already. No, I'm fine. How many think they're really fine? It's not. It's our responsibility to communicate what's in here to the other person. Or talking to others about the issue, but not to the person involved. That is horrible communication. That's like the Bible has all kinds of great things to say about that. And by great, I mean knock it off. So we'll stop on this one. The last time we did this, you guys are smiling a lot more than the last time we did this. The last time we did this, like people were putting Band-Aids on and limping, and they're like, oh. True story. We're not even going to get through the review. We're not going to get to any new ones. I don't remember what day it was, but it was this week, and it was within the last 4 days, probably. You see, communication is hard. It requires me to be mature. Talking is not hard. Any person with a voice box can do that, right? Some people should do less of it. Communication involves more listening than talking. So, if I'm going to communicate and I'm going to stop some of these bad patterns, it means that I've got to be mature enough to say, okay, maybe I'm part of the problem. So in our house, we're opening closed doors here. In our house, in the last few days, we were sitting around the table and a thought popped into my head and I just about said something. But I didn't know what kind of mood Marnie was in and I didn't like her frying pan in her hand. I'm just kidding. It wasn't about Marnie, it was with someone else in the family. And so I was going to say something, and I stopped, and I just kind of smiled. And we're all sitting around the table. I don't remember if we were eating or if we were just sitting there. And it was truthful, but I was kind of joking, but it was truthful. I said, all right, here's the part where I say something about something, and then you overreact, and then I overreact to your overreaction, and then we have a fight. And then you apologize, and I cross my arms and kind of stomp away, but we kind of make up, and then we don't really talk about the thing at all. I said, is that about right? And he said, yep. I said, let's not do that tonight. I said, so, how's this going? Poorly. We commute, like, just like that. We stopped like 2 years worth of destructive communication behavior patterns by me being man enough to go, I probably instigate most of this most of the time. Yeah. And it always ends badly. you see, I'm just dumb enough to think that if I do this enough times, one of the times it's going to work right. And it never does. So what's my goal? What is my goal? If my goal is to get something off my chest, maybe I just need to go get a punching bag or something, or go for a run or whatever. But if my goal is communication, then I need to be a little bit braver, a little bit smarter, a little bit wiser, a little bit more Christ-like and go, all right, how else can I do this? If you guys don't mind reading a secular book, there's a book called... Shoot, I just knew I shouldn't have brought it up because I had it in my head. Critical communication is crucial. Crucial conversations. It's a group of analysts that went into, they did over 25,000 interviews in businesses to find out why this management team always succeeds. This one went through 17 managers. Why this company is doing well, this one's not. And what they found is just bizarre. It was that they boiled it down to pretty much one thing, that the managers that are in these businesses that are successful know how to have crucial conversations. And what those are is when emotions are high, stakes are high. I forget, there's one more thing that kind of defines, like, it's the ones we don't want to have, but you have to have. And so it's, you're either going to come in swinging or you're going to avoid the issue or whatever. And the people that were emotionally mature enough and had enough skills to do that every single time. They outpaced the other ones, and they weren't looking for that. These 25,000 workers were interviewed in this process. It ended up being so crazy that they wrote the book. They didn't do it to write a book. They did it because they were hired to do it. And they ended up writing this book because so many people wanted to know. And I read that book and I went, why couldn't I have known this 20 years ago? This would have transformed my life. I shot myself in the foot so many times because I just didn't have the tools to know how to do some of this. And so what I'm saying is, guys, there's ruts that we get in that we don't even know that we're in ruts. And healthy families learn how to exchange hearts, right? Whether that's church families, we learn how to connect and how to share in each other's lives. And if there's difficult things, you see, I'm just going to speak the truth in love. You're a hypocrite, right? And it's scriptural. I'm going to speak the truth in love. But what about, I'm going to take responsibility so that if I see something in your life that I'm going to build enough relationship with you to speak to that and offer my sacrifice to help you come through that instead of, like, you know what I mean? Like, you have to be mature to walk through some of this. And so many of our families are so, church families and rooftop families, we're so dysfunctional, not because we want to be, and not because we're so messed up, it's just because we don't recognize some of these bad patterns or what the Word of God is telling us that we should be doing. Another one that I did not write down on my list that I just thought of this morning, and I wanted to just say it, I will probably end with this one. One of the things that healthy families do is they commit to one another. They commit to one another. We did a young married groups at our house. We do lots of pre-marriage counseling for all the weddings that we do. We do 5 sessions, and they're all at least an hour and a half long. That's a lot of talking. And we had couples that were going to get married or had been married just for a little bit, met at a house for about a year, and so we would just kind of just walk through different things with them, and we would always tell them this: Jesus is not going to keep your marriage together. It's not. Commitment is going to do that. Jesus is going to make it bearable. Jesus is going to make it so it's full of fruit and life, you know, because the opposite of agape love, 1 Corinthians 13, the opposite of agape, we think the opposite of love is hate. The opposite of love is self-centeredness.
That's right.
When you define it as 1 Corinthians 13 defines it, the opposite of that is self-absorption, self-centeredness. And so we talk about that a lot. And so one of the things that creates a healthy environment in a church or in a rooftop family, that's my new word, I guess, immediate family, is commitment. I covenant myself to you. I commit my. Our kids know that it doesn't matter what you do the rest of your life, you're always going to be my son, my daughter. Like, you cannot do anything to break that. My wife, we just, you know, when we were about 7 years into our marriage, it was ugly. It was really ugly. We had lost my best friend, a friend, Tim Davenport, who was dear to the family. We were burnt out in ministry. We were just, we were working a lot and working other jobs as well, doing construction and stuff. And it was not pretty at home. And there was many times where, and she didn't say it to me at the time, but she didn't have to. Like, if it had not been for her commitment to Christ and her commitment to that marriage, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. And I just want to talk about the beauty of that covenant, of that commitment. And so one day I was like, all right, babe, we're together for the long haul here. This has been, and it was a couple of years probably. This has been terribly ugly. We better figure this out because we're not going anywhere. So we're either going to be together and miserable, or we're going to figure this out and be together and wonderful. And we chose together and wonderful because we let Jesus work on our pain and on our hurts and on our hearts. And we said, all right, I choose you every day. I choose you. Every day, I choose you. And commitment. I just thought of this one this morning, so it's not all worked out in my head. So, but I felt like the Spirit was leading me to share this one today. I don't know why. What that does, I'm just about done. What that does, see, relationships only can thrive in freedom. And if you've never heard that before, you're like, I don't even know what that means. And it takes a long time to explain it. But relationships cannot thrive when something is coerced or manipulated or controlled. People have to be free to fail. They've got to be free to be who they are. They've got to be free even to walk away. And I know I just said commitment, but I can't make her choice for her. I can only choose for me. And when we bring that kind of commitment into family, hey, brother, I choose you. I choose you. We might come head to head one day on opposite sides of an issue that I'm going in the back of my mind, how can you even love Jesus and think something so stupid, right? And you're laughing because you've thought the same thing. Not about Brian, obviously, but about somebody. But what I choose you does is, hey, we're in this together. I don't know. I can't even begin to reason. Tell me something about this. How are you thinking this way? I don't see it like that. And what it does is it lets people have the freedom to love. And it takes, every time fear shows up, relationships don't work well. And in any kind of a control or any kind of situation like that, things get real unhealthy real fast. And what I choose you does is it gives the freedom for God to move and for people to be what they need to be. And so I just want to just challenge you that committing to people is a great thing. And we want to model that. We want to model our commitment to Christ. And He chose us. Right? He chose us when we were not lovable. Some of you were more lovable than others, but most of us were not very lovable. And yet, while we were still in sin, He chose us. Love is about choosing, not about manipulating. It's not about trying to force an environment where something happens. And there's a flip side to that as well. Maybe we'll talk about it next time. I don't know. But we'll just end there today. But I just want to say, wherever you're at, I expected, honestly, to get through a lot of these today. So, sorry about that. I just felt this was so important. And this communication is such a big issue. I would have prepared a little more if I knew we were talking about communication all the time. But it cripples. You end up not feeling heard and not feeling loved. And I end up not feeling heard and not feeling loved. How many church skirmishes and family splits or things could have been maybe not prevented entirely, but could have been at least softened if people learned to communicate. If they committed to one another, like I'm in this. I disagree, but I need to hear your heart. Just tell me your heart. Instead of, I want to react right away. You say something, boy, I'll tell you what I think about that. That doesn't take any maturity. That doesn't take any skill. That doesn't take any Christ-like character to tell you what you think about that. But to be able to absorb that and process it, that's hard. That's why we said at the beginning, this is hard. Seeing people and loving people, that's hard. Communicating with people, that's really hard. But it's, you get to see my heart, and I get to see your heart. And that's where the beauty of the body of Christ starts to really shine. And you see people that have different giftings and different views on things and different, like we don't all have to think exactly the same. We're not a cookie cutter. God's given us some of your hands, some of your feet, some of your kidneys, some of you, right? We all have different parts in this analogy of the body of Christ. We have different functions. We have different ideas about things, and we need each other. So we need to learn to do relationships well because things are falling apart out there. And the church has got to be the example of how to do it well. Like, we're all going to fail at this, but we've got to do this well. We've got to love one another. If that's the defining fact of a Christ follower, then help us, Lord, to do that well. Amen? Amen.